Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, yeah. Yeah, if you can't hear anything, make sure you speak up or raise your hand and I will repeat it. You know, I've thought and prayed about what God wants me to do at SCCW, and I've done that quite a bit. Yeah. Oh, I never told you, but now you're hearing the first one, the book of Proverbs. Yeah, that would be quite something to leave out, and I will be introducing the other two in a couple of weeks. And I have thought and prayed a lot about what God wants Julie and I to do here at FCCW. Julie has as well. And is it better with this mic? No? Okay. Okay, I'll speak up. And as I thought and prayed about what God wants us to do here, 1 Corinthians 3:10 keeps coming to mind. 1 Corinthians 3:10, that's where Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." This is a mandate to someone like Julie and me to be careful how we build. I hardly need to tell you that the same is true of Norm Coop. Norm Coop was an apostolic man. He was like the Apostle Paul in a lot of ways. And according to the grace of God which was given to him, like a wise master builder, he laid a foundation, didn't he? Over 2.5 decades. And now another is building on it. That is me. And he, that is I, Paul says, must be careful how he builds. We must be careful how we steward such a legacy as you all have as a church. Much will have to change over the years. God has a new chapter for you. Not everything stays the same. The only things that never change are those that aren't alive. They're dead, right? So much will change, but also what Paul's saying here is that much needs to stay the same if we're to build on the foundation that's been laid, as Paul indicates we need to when there's a transition. In Paul's case, he was talking about a transition between him as the church planter and the pastor that went on to take his place. In our case, the transition is between Norm Coop and the pastor that will take his place, starting with this interim pastor. So I've been prayerfully listening to Norm's sermons to see what foundational themes, what fundamental things God led him to emphasize in his ministry and from this pulpit that are now a part of the DNA of this body that you can't change without killing the body. And that need to undergird as a foundation that doesn't change where we go from here. This is especially needed in the context of what this church's current needs are, to wed our current needs with Norm's work. What does that mean for Sunday night? Well, one of the things that we most need as a church, under everything else, we are desperately dependent for God's wisdom as we move forward. As you heard in the Old Testament reading, as Solomon was looking to become king of this great nation. That's the one thing he asked for. We will need the wisdom of a Solomon in a lot of ways, right? And as I was praying about that, I noticed that Norm laid the foundation for this starting 2.5 years ago when he went through the book of Proverbs. He did it at quite a clip, a chapter a week. And he covered Proverbs 1-9 even faster. He did that in 8 weeks. It's like, for some reason, unlike as many long series which went for quite some time, which is pretty unusual these days and foundational to who this church is, he felt the need to get Proverbs done as quickly as possible. And now here we are as a congregation in tremendous need of wisdom, with an interim who's looking to reinforce some foundational things as we move on. And for me, it was a no-brainer, taking Norm's cue, that I need to slow down and to dive into the book of Proverbs. And that needs to be foundational, this book. And you guys are foundational to this church, the faithful remnant who comes Sunday night. That needs to be foundational as we move forward, by building on this foundation in particular, by going deeper into the book. As the Romans said, repetitio est mater inveniorum. Any of you ever heard that saying? Repetition is the mother of learning. And we're not going to be here for long, Julie and I, at least not compared to a settled pastor. So my goal is to get the most bang for the buck from the pulpit. Okay? By catching his wave, by stealing Norm's momentum, by continuing what Norm Coop set in motion, the things that shouldn't change anyway, as the captain of this ship, from the helm that we call his pulpit. Because in his wisdom, he knew something about God's direction for this church. And this church's needs that I would never have had on my own. And he anticipated things that he could not have known on his own. As we'll see in a bit, what this church would need in the future. So as we seek to look to the future by building on the past, as we grapple, as we're going to, with what should change and what shouldn't change, as we build on the foundation, it's not the only way, but we'll see the deepest way I know to honor your history, to steward Norm's legacy, is to follow his cue, the cue of his pulpit ministry, to build on what he did in the pulpit. What he did in a foundational and in a formative way, in this case, by taking the hand of the Father that he left open for us, the hand of the Father, that is another name we're going to see for the book of Proverbs. And it will stand us in good stead as we move forward in a very foundational way on Sunday night. Did you know there's a book in the Bible that is literally shaped like a hand? And in particular, a particular kind of hand. It is shaped like the Father in heaven's hand. And it's just waiting to be held. And it's been left for us to take. And you can hold it every day if you want to, as you walk through this minefield of life, through this maze, the maze of questions and decisions and situations that we run into all the time and that we'll be running into, especially during this interim time. For the next 9 months, year, it's hard to say how long it will be. There's a book that makes it possible for you to take the Father's hand, which it could be the title of this sermon. And with this book in your hand, he'll stay by your side as your constant guide in a world that so often feels like we're all alone, like we're groping in the dark. And as we grow older, it can feel all the more like that. Our needs increase. Because our memory decreases, as do a lot of other things, heaven knows. Amen. Of course, it's the book of Proverbs. And we'll be starting in chapter 1, verse 1, but I'd like you also to turn to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings first. This is the far context of the book that you've got to understand to really understand what's going on in Proverbs. 1 Kings 3, it's actually what we read in the at the beginning of the service. Put your finger there along with Proverbs 1. And today we'll be covering the first six verses, starting with verse 1, Proverbs of Solomon, it says, the son of David, king in Israel. Solomon, of course, and we'll get to 1 Kings in a bit, was a king. He was a king in Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever knew, the wisest man who ever lived next to Christ. So we would do well to consult him at a time like this in the life of this church. And down through the centuries, Solomon has become literally a father figure, almost a second father to whole generations of Christians, thanks to the book that we have opened before us today. Yet when he began his reign, he was none of these things. In fact, at the beginning of his reign, the wisest man who ever lived felt like a little child. Did you catch that Dan read it? And this little child had a single wish, one that he lifted up in a simple prayer, a prayer that is the foundation for the whole book of Proverbs, because in this prayer we see wisdom's prerequisite, without which we will not benefit from the book of Proverbs. At the beginning of Solomon's reign, just before he asked God for wisdom, Solomon said this, at 1 Kings 3:7, O Lord my God, you have made me king in the place of my father David, yet I am just a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Ever felt that way? At the very least we do when we lose our wallets, right? I sure have. In God's providence, too, this is where God has brought this whole congregation. You have felt over the last month like a little child, and you do not know how to go in or come out, kind of dead in the water. And we're going to see tonight that that is a very, very good thing. That is God's doing. Through much affliction, this bride of Christ has become like a little child. And that's good, because it's the secret of becoming wise. It's the necessary condition for wisdom. And that is deep down, inside, deep down, to feel like you are but a little child, a clueless child who does not know how to go in or how to come out. That's what we most need to realize if we're going to really benefit from the book of Proverbs, or you'll never take the Father's hand and hold on to it for dear life like a child, as we must do given what life makes us walk through. Given what you're walking through. It's good news that this is what wisdom requires, because these days a whole lot of people feel this way without even putting it to words. In fact, I would submit to you that now more than ever, whether they fully realize it or not, there is a father hunger in almost everyone. Just as there's a father hunger in many ways now in this congregation, thanks to what God has allowed to happen, taking a father figure from you. There sure was a father hunger in Solomon, and he had a pretty good upbringing, right? It says in Proverbs 4, he says, this is Solomon, when I was a son to my father, he's talking about David here, his father. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. David was a good father. And Solomon goes on to tell us what he learned from his father David, as we'll see in the next few months. Yet in spite of the advantages of his privileged upbringing, once he grew up, he felt like still a little child who did not know how to go in or how to come out. And these days, he's not alone. Deep down inside, a lot of people feel alone again, naturally. That's an old song from the 70s that I used to like to sing. Deep down, men can understand what Solomon felt like. You know, you think he should have been ready for these responsibilities, but he sure didn't feel ready. Just like you sure didn't feel ready when Norm passed away. Should have been. Look at his teaching. Look at all he had done. Look at Solomon's teaching. Look at his father. Look at his life as a king's son. And yet he didn't feel ready. It's not unusual. And can you relate or what? I mean, are we ever really ready for the shoes that God calls us to fill? For a lot of men, the older they get, the more they have to shoulder. Especially as you move towards retirement, more and more people look to you. Look to men at home and at work and at church. But who are you supposed to look to? Shanti Feldman wrote a book called For Women Only, subtitled What You Need to Know About the Inner Life of Your Man. I'd recommend it to every woman in this room to read. And in this church. Chapter 3 is called The Performance of a Lifetime. Subtitled, Why Your Mr. Smooth Feels Like an Imposter. She says, at the risk of admitting that I am a closet Star Trekkie, let me take you to an old episode of Star Trek, The Next Generation. The confident captain is in a dangerous and unfamiliar planet. And their predicament has an interesting twist. Because of some alien meddling, the two can hear each other's thoughts, the captain and the woman who is his co-captain. As the captain leads them toward help, he scans the unfamiliar horizon, motions in a particular direction, and says with his usual commanding certainty, "This way." Since she can hear what he's actually thinking, the co-captain stares at him and says, You don't really know, do you? You're acting like you know exactly which way to go, but you're only guessing." Then with growing amazement, she asks, "Do you do this all the time?" He gives her a look, then answers, "There are times when it is necessary for a captain to give the appearance of confidence." Ever felt that way as a man? In all my surveys, the woman who wrote this book, she's a Christian, in all my surveys, she said, no matter how I asked the question, no matter how successful a man was, and no matter how secure they looked on the outside, around 3/4 admitted to this insecurity about whether they could hack it and what others think of them. Whether it was about being a good husband, father, mechanic, businessman, or student, they deeply wanted to do well and tried to look confident, just like Captain Kirk, but felt insecure. And then listen to this. Frank McGuire helped start Federal Express and early on held an inside position in the Kennedy White House. His book, You're the Greatest, takes us inside the unique torture of a man's workplace anxiety. McGuire writes, "I've been around many powerful leaders. On the surface, they look totally secure. You'd never guess there was even 1 ounce of fear. But my experience has also convinced me that no matter what your title or position in life is, we all, no exceptions, carry our treasures in fragile containers." And then she talks about these interviews she does of NFL football players, and it's no different with them. But it's not just the men. It's the women too. Though sometimes women feel it in a different way. It's more like maybe for some anyway, this emptiness, this loneliness, deep down inside, under all you have to do, like a hunger, a father hunger in a little daughter who's yearning for the father's arms. And your husband can't always be that. Maybe single adults feel that way every time they go home. Maybe your parents got a divorce and you've sure grown up on the outside anyway, but still deep down you feel orphaned, like you're groping in the dark. If even Solomon felt this way, it's a good bet that most people do, especially these days, with the breaking up of so many families and the state of our society. Especially these days, people feel like a little child longing, if they only knew the answer to that longing, to take the Father's hand. You might say that 1 Kings 3, and of course the whole passage was read at the first of the service, it's the preface. Solomon wrote the preface to the book of Proverbs long before he ever started writing the book itself. And when he did, he said something that a lot of people can relate to these days, and that's good because it's the secret of becoming wise. And so it's good that all of us can relate to it. It all started at the beginning of what ended up being the greatest reign of any king in Israel, a reign in which he ended up becoming the wisest man who ever lived next to Christ, who ended up becoming a father figure for whole generations of God's people down through the centuries, through hands down the greatest book of wisdom ever written, the book of Proverbs. And it all started when he said, "I am just a little child, and I do not know how to go in and come out. So help me, Father. Give me wisdom." He had just one request, and God gave it to him. "For who is able to judge and discern between good and evil? Who is able to judge this great people of yours? There are too many to be numbered. Give your servant an understanding heart. What he's saying is this: precious Lord, take my hand. Remember that song? Father, I need you. That's literally what he's saying. I need you to guide me more than anything else. More than anything, I need to hear from you. The literal translation of that, when he said, give me an understanding heart, literally in the Hebrew it translates hearing. That is, give your servant a hearing heart. He's saying, I need to hear from you more than anything else. If I'm going to make it in this life you've given me, in these shoes that feel like canoes, right? They're about 10 sizes too big for me. Just look at them. I'm freaked out. You're so going to have to tell me what to do. I just got to hear from you. And so do we, don't we? Ever felt that way? We're going to be spending some time learning how to hear from God. Solomon teaches us that. And looking back, we'll say, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. I believe that's what we'll be saying in a year or so. Just like many of you are already saying it. Because my point for today is this: a wise man or a woman is just a little child. A child with a yearning heart, with a hearing heart, who knows where to listen. A wise man or woman is a yearning child with a hearing heart who hangs on to his father's every word and watches his every move and follows him every step of the way, whatever he says to do, come what may. That's a wise person. All you have to do is become like a little child and the rest will follow. And that's good news, because these days a lot of people again feel that way. FCCW, not the least. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. Now you may be thinking that sounds nice in theory to take the Father's hand, but how does it work in practice in the book of Proverbs? Well, to finish off the story, Solomon, God gave Solomon the wisdom he asked for. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and he said, I will give you the wisdom that you asked for. And now, it's this very man who can become a second father to us all through the greatest book of wisdom ever written. And how does it work in practice? Well, again, turn back to Proverbs. That's the preface. A very important preface, isn't it? But let's go to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's read it again. The Proverbs of Solomon, again verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, moving on now, to know wisdom and instruction. He aims simply for us to know wisdom. You can write that as a banner over this book, to know wisdom, because he has a discipler's purpose, not just to fill our heads, but to take our hand that we might really know wisdom. To know in the Hebrew isn't just intellectual, as most of you know. It's incarnational. It's not just mental. The goal is not to kind of, you know, enshrine wisdom in our heads so that everyone can see it and be impressed. No, it's to embody wisdom in our life and in the life of our congregation here. Because wisdom is a kind of learning that comes by doing. And a truly wise man is not an armchair quarterback, but more like a seasoned veteran. It's more that kind of knowledge, like Adam knew Eve. A man knew a woman back then, not just by talking about her, but by doing something with her as an act that made them one flesh, one body. And we become wise by doing something with wisdom, by actions that embody wisdom. That's what will get this church to where God wants it to go. By actions that embody wisdom, which is the basic difference between a wise guy and a wise man. A wise guy talks a good line, right? But he never does much with what he says. But the wise man knows what he's talking about because he's been there. He's done it, and you can tell it, and you listen to that kind of man. And so Solomon has a discipler's purpose for us to know wisdom. So, How does he propose to do this from the pages of a book? He's not even here to help us. Well, let's read on to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction is a very practical term in the Hebrew. At its root, it means directed discipline. It's kind of like a supervised workout. Like you do when you practice the plays with the coach. He says he'll make us truly wise by disciplining us, by discipling us. He wants us to know wisdom by becoming our coach, by becoming our personal trainer. That's what it means to know wisdom and instruction. Now, if I were a publisher back then, and someone came to me with a book proposal like that, you know, I would have thought, yeah, right, good luck. If you can do that through a scroll, you know, you'll have the whole world knocking at your door. You might even have people reading a chapter a day. Which, of course, is what ended up happening. A proverb a day. The whole world did come knocking at Solomon's door back then, and they're doing it to this day. And the more they do, the more they go on to embody wisdom. It's almost a miracle, having gone through a very unique kind of instruction. And how does Solomon pull it off? Well, he tells us exactly how he'll do it, starting in the next phrase of verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, and here it is, to discern the sayings of understanding. To discern the sayings of understanding. By which he means this. It's not going to end here, he's saying, but let me tell you where I'm going to begin. I'll start by discernment. I'll start by exercising your mind. As we learn to discern the sayings of understanding. And some of them are going to be hard sayings, but believe me, the exercise will do you good. Especially these days where people's minds are totally unexercised. We're entertaining ourselves to death. You see, lazy thinking makes for lazy living. And there are a whole lot of lazy people in our country whose attention span will get them about to the next commercial. Right? And not much further. And it doesn't help that so many Christians are hearing all of these, what Chuck Swindoll called, sermonettes for Christianettes. That's not what you've been getting here. And so you've got a lot of wisdom. At least in some places, we dumb it down in the church to the literary level of the culture, to the attention span of the culture. In my last church, I had to reduce my sermons from 40 minutes to 20 minutes. And these were wonderful people that we loved. You guys are a rare breed, I tell you. From another age. Thanks to you know who. And thanks to the priesthood of all believers that God has brought here. It's like we're zombies in front of the TV or smartphones. Zombies, as Marshall McLuhan said, with the numb stance of the technological idiot. Ever watch airports as you walk in? What are they doing? Zombies in front of their screens. Which is too bad because Scripture teaches that a transformed life starts with disciplined thinking. It starts by renewing our what? Our minds, by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, which is the opposite of the internet. And that takes focus and discipline and learning to give your undivided attention for a little longer than the span between a couple clicks of the mouse. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2, that we may prove, that's wisdom, what is the will of God. And if you don't want to think, you'll probably end up sleepwalking through life with all the other lemmings. It's a basic discipline that Solomon will teach us through some basic training that's going to exercise our minds, because that's a good part of becoming wise. But that's just the beginning. You got to go from the intellectual to the incarnational. He talks about discernment in your thinking, but you got to go to your living, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. That is, it begins with our thinking, but it's got to end with the doing. And as our personal trainer, he'll show us exactly how to do it, to the point that he'll say things like this. He gets very basic. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Proverbs 4:25. And let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. That is instruction in wise behavior. right? To receive instruction in wise behavior, back to chapter 1, verse 3. And in general, instruction, it says, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness, justice, and equity. That is, He'll train us how to do what is right and just and fair. That's equity. These will stand us in good stead through this whole interim process. It'll be instruction first in behavior that is righteous. We'll learn how to separate right from wrong in a world that's gray all over, and how to do the right thing. Second, to receive instruction in justice. That is, how to do what is just, which has to do with giving out rewards and punishments, giving men their due. He'll tell us how to deal with justly with everyone from poor people to proud people. We'll hear about everything from not answering a fool according to his folly, remember that one, to honoring our elders and our mothers and our fathers, especially as they grow older, to honoring their legacy, as we need to do in this church, as we look back, as we'll be doing, because it's a debt of justice that we owe those who came before us, and take the torch from them. And we'll receive instruction not just in righteousness and in justice and in equity, it says, but in equity, it says, which means doing what is fair, dealing even-handedly with people when there's controversy. Will that be helpful or what? Without favoritism, how to see both sides of a dispute and to resolve it impartially, even when you're in it. One of my favorite verses that I'm bringing in, that I bring in whenever I'm dealing with conflict, is Proverbs 18:19, I think. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. You got to hear both sides of it. And we've got to keep that in mind. And there's truth on both sides. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive. Prudence has to do with having like sharp eyes and quick feet. The prudent man, Proverbs 22:3, foresees the evil and hides himself. The naive go on and are punished for it. We can't just go on as a church because we'll be punished for it. We need to foresee things in advance and take measures in advance as we chart the future. Prudence. He'll show us how to foresee the basic pitfalls of life and how to avoid them like the plague. Verse 4b, to give to the youth knowledge and discretion. You know, maybe you have some grandkids who are in high school where everyone's doing it, whatever it happens to be. And you can fill in the blank with just about anything these days, right? Everyone's saying there is no right and wrong. Where in that kind of world, discretion can be your best friend. And I know many of you already do this, but you can model that for your grandkids who are looking to you. Discretion means literally to divide. It's a skill that helps you separate right from wrong and give good reasons for it. Good from bad. And it will also keep you from crossing over the line to hell on earth, which is all over the place these days. Verse 5. We're just surveying the book, really, here. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Did you catch that? A wise man, if he reads this book, will hear and increase learning. That is, no matter how wise you are, no matter how much you already know, this book will make you wiser still. It's an amazing thing. The whole world may be flocking to you for guidance, but even you will find guidance here. Can imagine a better book to go through during an interim process. It is an amazing thing. Proverbs is for the beginning student, as we saw in verse 4, but it's also for the advanced disciple. It's for young and old. And anyone who knows anything about communication will tell you that is quite a feat. To effectively impact such a broad audience, an audience filled with all types of people, virtually from cradle to grave. In fact, outside of Proverbs, the only other teacher in all of literature that ever approached this wide appeal is Christ Himself. Much of what He said was very basic, but much of it was also very advanced, to the point that they just couldn't understand what He was saying. He really stretched them. And here too, much if not most of it, a lot of it will be very basic. In 3 weeks, for instance, we're going to see that the first of all first principles, there are 10 first principles in chapters 1 to 9. The first of all first principles is basic. Your worst enemy are the wrong friends. Are the wrong friends. Priority of fellowship, priority of many other things. But some of it will be very challenging, which is as it ought to be. If you want to become truly wise, you'll need to stretch your thinking. Finally, verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. You see what he's claiming here? To understand the words of the wise and their riddles. He's saying this. There are a lot of other books of wisdom out there, as there were back in his day. Books with proverbs and figures and riddles that were very challenging. But he says, I'll give you the key that will unlock them all. Because Solomon's goal is not just to impress us with wise words like most of those other books, but that we might really know wisdom through instruction. He really does have a discipler's purpose. But he also has something else, and we'll just save this for next week. Our time is up. But that's just as powerful. And that is, he has a father's passion. And when you combine those two, there is synergy for wisdom, the likes of which you won't find anywhere else under the sun. So, as I think about the book of Proverbs, I think about that song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. To be honest, Julie and I are feeling that way right now too. Lead me on. Help me stand. We all go through the cycles of life. I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on. Take my hand, precious Lord. Maybe you have felt this way. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand. I'm just a child, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead